It is indeed refreshing to get up on a Sunday evening and see people who have come back in the evening hour, certainly to worship God, but also to encourage one another. Your presence here is refreshing. Appreciate you being here this evening. And I hope that our study this evening will be of benefit. You'll take your Bibles and open to Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. We'll begin our study there. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. Verse 35, and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed each as any had need. Then chapter 5, verse 4, Peter talking to Ananias about the contribution he made. He said, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you've conceived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. Those three verses capture an idea that we want to think about for a few minutes tonight that I think can be very beneficial. The ideas presented in these verses about the difference in personal, independent action versus common, dependent action can be valuable in understanding something about the work of the church. There's a lot of confusion about the work of the church. We've been studying about that for the last quarter. This is a vital concept in the discussion of the work of the church. It's also vital from understanding one's view about whether or not you have a right to partake of the Lord's Supper on Sunday evening. Some brethren, very sincere, dedicated, do not believe that they're authorized to partake of the Lord's Supper on Sunday evening. Some churches have abandoned Sunday evening services for that reason or quit serving the Lord's Supper on Sunday evening. Personally, I believe that a Christian is authorized to partake of the Lord's Supper on Sunday evening. And hopefully in the course of our discussion tonight, you'll see why I believe that. Then you'll have to make up your own mind about that. Also, understanding of what we're going to look at tonight will have a bearing on your own participation in worship, in the work of the congregation. And understanding that you are personally held responsible for your conduct or non-conduct or bad conduct. And that just because you're part of this group doesn't mean that you share as one in what is being done in the worship assembly. We'll look at that as we continue our study. There are some words that I want to put before you that we need to define. Don't worry about trying to remember these in detail right now because we're going to have them on each chart tonight. We're going to be talking about them, but they are important concepts. When we talk about personal action, we're talking about action that pertains to a particular person. And when we talk about independent action, we're talking about the fact it's not subject to control by others. You remember in our text, we read about the contribution of Ananias. That was his personal contribution. You remember we read in Acts chapter 5 and verse 4, while it remained, it was his own. It did not belong to the church. We sometimes say it's the Lord's money. Look, the Lord gives the individual what he has. And yes, when it's contributed to the Lord. And if that's all we use that term, we're going to be confused. There is a difference in what's in your pocket and what you put in that treasury. What's in your pocket is your own. It's personal. And you see also in 5 and 4, it was under your control, Ananias. But in chapter 5 and verse 32, the funds that were contributed became common. Common means belonging to all. And so once it was put into that fund, it was not Ananias' money or Barnabas' money. It was the church's fund. Belonged to all. That's the term used in the text by the Holy Spirit as he guided the pen of Luke. Likewise, in verse 35, you see when they laid it at the apostles' feet, that has to do with control. Once laid at the apostles' feet, Ananias did not have control of that money. But until then, he did. So common and dependent, subject to another's jurisdiction. We're going to be looking at that as it pertains not just to giving. We'll have one part of our lesson that has to do with giving. But actually, as it pertains to all the facets of what we do here together as we're assembled. Now, we have these terms that are right in the text. If you don't have those marked in your Bible or have a note of those somewhere, it might be helpful because these are the words we're looking at. You see the contrast right in the text between own and common. You see right in the text that there is this money that was common was under somebody else's jurisdiction, the apostles, the common oversight. When we say common oversight, we do not mean that the church selected those men. They didn't. Christ selected the apostles. Their oversight was common in the sense that these funds and how they were used, the oversight of the apostles pertained to that entire fund, not just what Ananias owned before he contributed. It was common oversight, to oversee the common fund. And then you see the distinctions we made in chapter 5 and verse 4, while it remained before it was contributed. Okay, so those are in the text, and I hope that you'll remember that as we go through the study tonight. So you see at the top of the chart we have those four words that we'll be using throughout the course of our study. We maybe don't use those kind of terms very often, but yet they're involved in the kind of study that we're doing, and I hope that you'll see that as we study together. Let's begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. This is a chapter where Paul is writing the Corinthian church about a collection that they had already indicated their desire to be a part of. It was for needy Christians. And what he's writing about is an orderly manner in which those funds were to be collected so that when he arrived, they would be ready. And so he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also." So we see that the instructions that he's giving is not unique to the church at Corinth, but is what he taught in other churches as well. "On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save, as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come." Now note in the text, it says, "each one of you as he may prosper." When you look at our collection here on this board and you see this morning $8,000, say that's a good sum for no larger group than we are. That doesn't mean you personally, although you're a member of this congregation, and although whatever you contributed, whether it's $1 or $1,000, that you have fulfilled your responsibility. That's a common fund now that it's contributed. But before that money went into there, you gave according to your prosperity, or at least that was your obligation. The fellow sitting next to you may or may not have done that. And if the fellow sitting next to you was chinchy and didn't give like he should, that's personal and independent. You don't share in that. How much he gave, whether he gave it all or she gave it all, was under their control. They made the decision about that. Now, once it's put into the common fund, it doesn't belong to them anymore. It belongs to us. And now what's done with it is the congregation's decision, the common oversight. The elders take the lead, but consult the members as to what's done with that common fund. But can you see that this is a personal responsibility each person has to look at their prosperity and how God has blessed them and decide what they may do. You see this further amplified in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul writes about this same contribution, encouraging them to get it ready as they said they would. And he said, each one must do as he has purposed in his heart. So, here he calls for giving with a cheerful heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. While that may be a good fund collectively, as a whole, the common fund, it doesn't mean each giver fulfill their responsibility, because the giving, the purposing, the deciding what to give, and the giving is personal and independent. You can see that, each one. And aren't you glad that's the case? If those funds are taken to buy a piano, you share in that, because it's common, it belongs to all. But aren't you glad you do not share in the person sitting next to you or in front of you as to whether or not they gave out of the right kind of heart or not, or whether they gave it all? Because that's personal and that's independent. I trust these verses demonstrate that thing, that very thing. Look at Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. In verse 41, he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury, and many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. They all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her own poverty, put in all that she owned, all she had to live on." Jesus made the distinction in the common fund. The treasury may have been richly supplied with these rich donors, but he made a distinction in that and this one woman's very simple and small contribution. That contribution was personal. That contribution was independent. Nobody else shared in that, in the giving of it. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15. Now Paul's in a prison in Rome. The church at Philippi has sent relief or funds or support, however you want to call it, to him. And he said, verse 15, "No church shared with me." I know that our versions do not reflect it. And I don't know how our translations can reflect it, but this is a singular verb. They had singular verbs and plural verbs. And he said, "No church shared with me." It's a singular verb. A collective noun, we've talked about this in our discussion on the church. A collective noun can have a plural verb or a singular verb. Singular verb here. What's he talking about? "No church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone." He's talking about once the collection was made up and it was common to everybody, they sent it to Paul. And when they did that, note in the first part of the verse, the plural, Philippians. When that fund is used, every person who contributes has a share in what's done with it, because it's common, it belongs to everybody, and that's exactly what you have here. The Philippians, sometimes we use the term church action and individual action. And while those are good terms, they can be confusing, because as we demonstrated a while ago about giving, we're all assembled as a church, and there's a sense in which you can say the church, they gave. He gave, she gave, he gave, she gave. But the giving is not common. See? But now once that fund is made up and the church it gave, that's common. There's a difference. So when a church acts, individuals act. We see that from this verse. So that's what the church is, individuals. The question is how they act. Do they act in common as one under a common oversight, or are they acting individually? This makes a big difference. Look, I sat down at a table with a fella at a college campus many years ago. to discuss these issues about what can be done with the Lord's money. And he was, I think, the campus minister or something. He reasoned, look, it's all the Lord's money, whether it's in your pocket or whether it's in the church treasury. He made no distinction of the very thing we're talking about. So whatever you can do with your money can be done with the church treasury. That's not so. And I hope that you can see the difference in personal independent action and common dependent action. So when you decide to give, remember, don't look at the total up here. Remember, God's going to look at your heart, your willingness to give as you sit down and write out your check or decide how much you're going to put in the plate. Let's look at the Lord's Supper a moment. It is true. When we come together on Sunday morning, for example, we're gathered together and the church partakes of the Lord's Supper. That is, the members of the church partake of the Lord's Supper. But is that common action, the partaking? Is your action dependent on the other person? I hope not. Because what that means is, if somebody in this audience is not partaking in a proper manner, and I share in that, then I too share in their guilt. No, we are sitting in the same building, and we are doing the same thing at about the same time, maybe 5 minutes apart. But read the verse, 1 Corinthians 11:28. A man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. Judgment to who? Himself. Let a man examine himself. Here's why I believe I'm authorized to partake of the Lord's Supper on Sunday night. The people who partake on Sunday night do the same thing the people do on Sunday morning. A Christian examines himself and partakes of that bread or fruit of the vine in declaration of his faith in the Lord. That's what happens on Sunday morning. The person on the front pew may take of it 5 minutes or more before the person on the last pew. But that person's action is independent of that person. Doesn't mean it doesn't impact him. If he doesn't partake, it does impact him. If the person that gives doesn't give as they should, it will impact the congregation. But his action is independent, personal. Sunday night, same thing is true. Those people who partook of the Lord's Supper a while ago, their action was independent. It was their action. When that person on Sunday morning on that front pew partakes, he has partaken. What have you done? You have not partaken. You're glad that that person is there to partake. You share in their faith. That's what we do on Sunday night. We don't need the church to serve the Lord's Supper. The church is not my priest. I confess my faith in the death of the Lord, just like we sang a while ago, by breaking that piece of bread and drinking that fruit of the vine. It's independent, personal action. The only thing common about it that I know of is that we have a common fund to buy the bread and the fruit of the vine. And then maybe to appoint the men who are our representatives or agents for passing it out to the congregation. But the partaking of it, as you can see, either for good or judgment, is independent and personal. Again, this is very practical. What that means is you can sit in this audience of 100 people, the Lord's Supper served, and people go through and they break the bread and say, we've partaken the Lord's Supper. It doesn't mean you have observed the Lord's Supper at all. Just because you're sitting in the group, just because you're part of the church and the church is doing something, they are doing something, doesn't mean you have fulfilled your responsibility or that I have fulfilled mine. All right. Let's move to the idea of singing in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Again, we talk about we're collected, so it's collective action. Because we're collected doesn't mean it's collective action. We sing. What if a person doesn't sing? Is he making melody in his heart because he's in the group? No. What if he sings and he's not thinking about what he's singing? Is he making melody in his heart to the Lord? No. If you sing, you sing, you sing, you sing. We sing concurrently or concertedly, like a concert. Man directs a concert, and each person plays their instruments according to the director's leading. But it's that fellow playing the instrument, and that fellow, and that fellow, and that fellow. And the same thing is true with the idea of singing. If you don't sing, you don't worship in that aspect. If you sing, but you're not making melody in your heart to the Lord, you're not worshiping. Although it may be a beautiful song, well led, it's personal, independent action. All right, let's look at prayer, 1 Corinthians 14. This really stands out here in this text. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verse 16. You know that the context has to do with the exercise of spiritual gifts in the Corinthian church assembly. Okay, so here we have verse 16. If you bless in the Spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the Amen at the giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. So they're in the same assembly. One fellow prays. And I'll tell you, we had some godly, some great prayers today. That doesn't mean you prayed or I prayed. He says, this fellow, you may lead the prayer fine, but if that guy over there sitting in the pew doesn't understand what you're saying, this is talking about using the spiritual gift of tongues, where you speak in a different language, then he doesn't pray. He's not edified. He's not worshiping. So we can have these fellows like we did today get up here and lead these very thoughtful, focused prayers. And they did. But if I'm just waiting for the amen, that's it. It's over. That's it. I prayed. No, we hadn't prayed. I was in the assembly, right? We were collected. Yes. But your prayer is your prayer. His prayer is his prayer. And so this guy sitting in the pew can't say amen. That doesn't mean he has to say it vocally. But amen means so be it. That's my sentiments. I agree with that. But he can't do that if he doesn't understand what the other person is saying. Does that not make it clear? That the action we're speaking about here is personal, independent, not common dependent action when we pray. What about benevolence? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. If what we're presenting tonight is not true, I don't know how this verse makes any sense at all. You know that Paul is writing to Timothy, a preacher in the church at Ephesus. And this particular chapter, the main part of this fifth chapter had to do with what Timothy was to instruct the church about widows, caring for widows, using qualified widows for service. When you get down to verse 16, he said, if any woman who's a believer has If any woman who's a believer had dependent widows, she must assist them. And the church must not be burdened. We illustrated in our study, our classes, when we talked about this, in the lessons on the work of the church, had a couple of lessons on that, that you could have a church, particularly maybe a small congregation, say you have five families, and every one of those five families has a dependent widow. mother, grandmother. Every single one of those families, the daughter or the husband or both, are taking care of their widowed mother or grandmother, either providing them a place in their home, providing them whatever funds they need, whatever that may be. If every one of those five Christians in that congregation take care of their dependent widows that way, is the church doing it? And the answer is no. But isn't the church the people? Yes. See, it's how they act. They're taking care of their widows personally and independently. Now, look at the last part of the verse. The last part of the verse says, so that it may assist. That's one of those singular verbs again. We tried to illustrate in our Bible class how you could say the church are taking care of their widows. They said, boy, that sounds strange, but that's legitimate. Meaning that person is fulfilling their individual responsibility. But he used a singular verb, that it may assist those who are widows indeed. That is, women who are Christians and faithful and have no family to relieve them. And so, you see that throughout these verses, there's a distinction made. What was true in Acts 4, there was common property, there was personal property. There was independent decisions in regard to that property and common decisions in regard to the common property. What's true about the property is true about actions. There's common action, there's personal action or independent action. We can see that in these verses. If not, I don't know how you make any sense out of a passage like this one. And again, this simply heightens the personal responsibility. You say nobody would even begin to reason that since you're part of a group and what the group does takes care of your personal responsibility. What did the Pharisees do? You remember Matthew 15 or Mark 7, both deal with the same thing? Whatever we were supposed to give to the Lord, help our parents, they said it's given to the Lord and we don't have to take care of our parents. I don't know if they actually gave it to the Lord. But the point is, Jesus said that's not what the Old Testament said. You're supposed to honor your father and mother, which involves providing for them. And because the church may have the funds to do so, does not relieve the individual of their personal responsibility in that regard. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we'll finish our study with this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. I hope, I don't know if I have or not, I can't tell by looking at you, whether or not we've got the point across tonight. But I hope that you can see at least there's some value in thinking about these things. At first it may sound confusing, but the fact is there's a difference. And the fact is it makes a practical difference in what people do as a church and what people do as far as their individual worship is concerned. I wanted to conclude with this verse because what it focuses upon is upon the individual responsibility and the judgment that we will face. It's interesting to me that there's very, very little in the New Testament about what we call common action or collective action. Very little. The emphasis is on the individual. Even in all these verses we've been reading about giving and praying and singing, it's about the individual and their responsibility. When we come to God in judgment, it's not going to be, what church were you a member of? Oh, that's a good church. Here's your ticket to heaven. Not that kind of thing. It's what about you? Did you worship from your heart? Did you put Christ first in your life? Did you live the life of a saint, one set apart for God, honoring the God who loved you and died for you? And that's what this verse talks about. Paul said, Verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. And I think Paul had special reference to his own ministry. He said, I know someday I'm going to stand before Christ and I'm going to give account as to whether I fulfill my ministry as an apostle. That's what chapters 1 through 7 are about in 2 Corinthians. And so he said, I know that. And so I want to persuade men because that's my ministry. And when I stand before Jesus Christ in judgment, I want to be acquitted of wrong. I don't want to have a failure in taking care of my ministry. Doesn't make any difference what the other apostles did. It's what I do with my ministry. You're not an apostle, but you have some service. You have some ability. And when we stand before God in judgment, the question will be, what have you done with what God gave you and with the opportunities that lie before you?